Okay, church, so a little bit of good news to get started. Ready? The sound booth has said this week's message is less offensive than last week's. So you're welcome. I don't know what that means. Some of you are like, darn, you're the gluttons for punishment in the room are offended now. But if you have your Bible with you, hope you do. Ephesians chapter 5. If you're watching online, Ephesians chapter 5. Welcome back. Sorry, we had a equipment failure last week. So if you're watching online, glad you're with us and you've joined us this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. While you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, I've actually got a question for you. It's the same question, actually, that I asked you a couple weeks ago. The question I want to start off with as we turn to Ephesians 5 is, why are you here? Why are you here? So if you're watching online, I asked that question to you not that long ago, why are you here? But this morning, I'm going to ask a little different question. Last time, the question, why are you here, was why are you here at church? And I'm hoping that we've covered that now, and that's maybe settled on some level. What I'm asking this morning is, why are you on earth? Like, why are you still here on planet earth? Why are you here? You see, because if you think about it for a second, when you really begin to understand the gospel, if you really understood the low life that we used to be, right? And who Jesus was and the perfect life that he lived and what he did for me, that he came here, lived the life I couldn't live. He died the death I should have died. He died in the perfect way on the perfect day, rose again. He provided grace for me to take this low life and to make me a new creation. And so in light of that, that he says, listen, you're now new. You're totally different. I've freed you from sin. I've freed you from the mastery of sin in your life. You are a new creation. And then he says, because you're a new creation, Jesus is going to take you to be with him someday, to be with him in heaven. And so how many of you are frustrated with the word someday? Right? Because if you think about that, someday you're like, I don't know, how about this day? Right? Because if heaven is a place, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. How many of us are like, yeah, bring that on. I'll take door number two. I'll take that door. Because if I'm honest, I think you're like me. We're still driving around town trying to take every thought captive, are we not? You and I are still at the beach or at the mall trying to watch what we look at. We are still frustrated at the anger that wells up inside of us. We're still irritated at the things that used to capture my heart and my mind years ago are still capturing my heart and mind. We are still annoyed at watching this world get crazier and crazier and crazier. And if I'm honest with you, I'm tired of that, aren't you? Amen. Right, we're tired of that. Like, I am so done with that. Now, I know he gives us those things, though. I get that he gives us those things to make us dependent on him. Like, I mean, if I didn't struggle, I'd probably be the most arrogant guy around spiritually, and chances are you would be too. And so I understand why those are there, but on many days, I'm kind of like, I just want to go to heaven. Right? And I mean, Paul's talking about, hey, one day I'm going to lay aside the perishable, and I'm going to put on the perishable. And I'm like, yeah, right now, beam me up, Scotty. Take me out right now. One day, my back and my neck won't hurt. One day, my ankles won't swell up. These old basketball ankles aren't going to swell up every time just walking from here to the car and back. You know, there's going to be a time, no cancer, no sin, no struggle. There'll be no more taking every thought captive because the only thought I'll have is worshiping the King. That's going to be the sum total of my life, is worshiping the King. And I'll be honest with you, I want that day. But when I look at the gospel, you begin to realize the fact that you and I are still here means the gospel is more than we thought it was, right? It has to be more than we thought it was. See, most of us feel like the gospel is all about salvation. I want to suggest to you that if the gospel was just about salvation, then as soon as you put your faith in Christ, it would be the old school, and we'd all just go up to heaven just like Star Trek, right? That's what would happen to us. But that hasn't happened. He hasn't taken us out of this place. He has left you here and he's left me here. And so we're back to my opening question, why, right? Why are we still on planet Earth? Did he leave us here so that we could get a mortgage? Is that why we're here? Like, so we could pay rent. Hopefully there's a little bit of money left over. We could drop in an offering box in the back, and maybe we have enough to pay our taxes. Maybe, you know, John says maybe. Or is it, did he leave us here so that we could have overwhelmed schedules with no margin? Like, is that why we're here? Did he leave us here because he's like, you know what, that place has got some really good vacation spots. And right now with COVID, there's some great travel deals. So really, I want you to have some amazing experiences before you come and hang out with me. Is that why we're here? Or could it be that the gospel doesn't just call me from something, the gospel calls me to something? That the gospel calls me for something. Because think about it. Why would Paul take three chapters, to hammer home our identity in Christ? Why would he do that? And then, why would he take the last chapter and a half and hammer home what our conduct should be in light of our new identity? Why would he do that? That Christ is called to something more, something special, or do our checkbooks, do our day planners, do our language and our actions all testify to the fact that his church has missed it? That perhaps without even realizing it, his church is drifting morally as individuals and corporately. That individually and corporately, his church is drifting missionally. See, the church in Ephesus was in danger. The church in Ephesus had started to become complacent. I mean, we haven't, but they did, right? The church in Ephesus, they started to get comfortable, getting lazy spiritually. They're getting sloppy. I mean, not us, but them. And so they had slowly begun to let their guard down and lose their edge. They had begun to entertain little sins. I mean, not us, they did that. And they began to entertain little compromises. Again, not us, they did that. And so they're becoming more and more desensitized to what holy living was really about. They missed it. We didn't, but they did. And so if we're honest, though, and you look at our church and you look at our lives and you look at the church as a whole, I don't think we're all that different. In fact, many in church today on a Sunday, and we watch the live stream as well, and we watch, we go, boy, that was really good. Thanks, Kev. Boy, I was fed today. Woo! As we say. And then we turn off the TV, or we go through those doors back there, and then we don't do anything with what we've been fed. Like, we're just like, wow, thank you, Pastor. Woo! Bless you, Pastor, which is fine, but we don't do anything as if God called you to himself and then left you here so that you would just binge eat, binge watch for the rest of your life. Like, that's the point? That we're now spiritual Netflix? You're just gonna come here and binge eat? You're just gonna consume, never give. I'm gonna consume, never serve. That I would, the purpose of God leaving me here, right, is so that I would get stuff, knowing more content, you know, but never apply any of that content, though. You know, just eat away. Is that why we're here? And I share Paul's concern, and I hope you do, too. Because if our life, why we're here, is all about us assembling once a week, maybe twice a week, if that's why we're here, there's got to be something more. Because I'm so not interested in that. Like, because if you think about it, is the church really living on mission? Does my life really look like I'm vigorously and passionately investing in the things and priorities of God? Or does it look like I'm vigorously and passionately investing in the things and priorities of Kevin? Like, what does it look like really? Is the gospel of Christ just something that called me from my sin? Or has it called me to something? Has it called me for something about a life that's living on mission? And that's what Paul's dealing with right here in verse 15. This is where it all starts in verse 15. Verse 15 says this. It says, be very careful then. He says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So Paul keeps talking about why, like how we're living. Like for some reason, I want to look at Paul and go, mind your own business, right? That's what we want to say. Mind your own business. But over and over, and he's like, the normal patterns of your life should look like this. You should walk like this, live like this, stop this, start this, stop this, start. That's over and over again. He's just continually hammering home our lives. He's used it 5 times so far in just a chapter and a half. He really wants us to live like somebody who gets it and not like what my dad used to call me. He's a numbskull, right? Don't be that guy. Like, not like someone with book smarts, but someone with street smarts. I don't know if I should share this or not, but I'm watching Survivor right now, and they got them in three tribes, right? The brains, the bronze, and the beauty. The brain tribe, dumbest tribe ever. All book smarts, no street smarts. If I'm out living life, I don't want any of those people on my team. Because they can tell you where the library is, but they can't tell you, like, what's this thing? You know, they don't know anything. He's going, you need street smarts. Someone who looks around and discerns the times. That's who you need. You need to be around people who understand why you're here and what God wants to do in you and what God wants to do through you. So can we just be honest for a second? When you look around the church today, like, I'll pick on just St. Pete for a second. When you look around at the Christians in St. Pete, the people that you know who are Christians, when you see your the Christians of this community at work, maybe at the gym, at school, at the sports field, wherever you go, do you see a group of people whose life has been so changed by Jesus that they've reoriented everything, that they're just sharing Christ with every person they know? Like, every person they know has heard the gospel from them. Like, when you look at the Christians of this community, are they being discipled and are they discipling? That there's a sense that they recognize that the reason they're here on planet Earth is to be a part of the mission of God. And part of that mission, maybe for some of them, is that the church today in our community, we're known throughout the country as the community that is pumping out overseas missionaries. Like, we're just getting it done. What's happening in St. Pete? Because all those missionaries are going to unreached people groups. In fact, they've got missionaries going to their own city because, you know, they're lost people in their city too. They're just getting it done down there. When you look at the church around us, do you see men and women who are so committed to the gospel that what comes out of their mouth consistently is God's word? Like, they know God's word. That's just who they are. And when you're around them, you smell the fragrance of Christ. Is that what we see in our community? The Christians of this community just smell like Christ, and you just see Jesus in a fresh way, and you're encouraged when you're with them because you're like, you're serving, and you're having a lot of fun serving. I'm going to join you in serving because, man, you just are getting it done. I love that. Is that what you see? People who are considering other people more important than themselves, people who recognize that they're not here on planet Earth for their comfort. They're here to be on mission with God. Is that what you see? Or do you see 20% of the people doing 80% of the work at church? Do you see 20% of the people funding the other 80% of the people at church? Because 80% don't even know it costs anything to run a church. Do you see 20% of the people, the same 20%, by the way, doing everything while the rest of the 80% can't answer while they're still here? The 80% has placed their faith in Christ. The 80% knows that they've been redeemed, that God has sealed them with the Holy Spirit. They know that they've been called from sin and they've been set free from the mastery of sin, and yet, nothing. The funny thing is, the 80% in churches today think we're in peaceful times. I try not to laugh, actually, when I, you know, hear this, but like somehow they think we're in peaceful times. But if that's the case, then why in verse 14 did Paul say, friends, you need to wake up? He says, arise, you sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine through you. Like, I don't know what you thought, but these are not peaceful times. We are not spiritually at a truce. Satan hasn't waved the white flag going, okay, I surrender. You know, whatever you want, Geneva Convention, that's not what's happening at all. At the end of verse 16, Paul says the days are evil. And so until Jesus returns to take us, he either returns or takes us home, these are battleground days. And what we're battling for is critical. What we're fighting for matters. Church, it's of great importance, and so we need to walk as the wise. Wise people who recognize the times. Wise people who are aware and know and act like they need to be on mission. So the word opportunity there in your Bible, it's a Greek word, kairos, and it actually means divine appointment. He's saying we need to make the most of the divine appointments that God puts before us because the days are evil. The term means that God is going to begin to set you up with divine appointments. You're welcome. That God has an interest in your day planner. And you get up and go, I don't have anything to do today. And God's like, really? Nothing. Today's my day off. I can do anything I want. And God's like, really? Really, that's where you are? Because that term means God's going to begin to set you up with divine appointments, divine interactions with the people of God strategically put in front of you that you thought were incidental. Like you thought those, boy, that's a coincidence. You think things like, oh, that happened by accident. But the sovereign God of the universe is strategically moving you into positions of influence with the people that he intentionally puts in front of you so that you may take advantage of the time you have left to live on mission for him. I'm a basketball fan, no shocker there. Mark Eaton, famed Utah Jazz player, 7'4", died yesterday. He was on his bike, 7'4", biking. Okay, that's weird on the street, right? When you see that guy go by, just died out of the blue. They don't know what happened. I wonder if he thought there was a tomorrow. I wonder if he knew that that was his last day on earth, if he'd have lived differently. I think we're really masters, right, at living like there's a tomorrow, that we're going to make it to that vacation in 3 weeks. We all think we are. We think we're going to make it to Christmas. We don't realize that, you know what, you need to take advantage of the time you have left because eventually you're going to meet Jesus. The idea here is that living on mission, fighting in this battle, means that you are actively taking the moments he gives you and you're taking them for his glory, and that you're capitalizing on every friendship, every encounter, every circumstance. That you are capitalizing on every grocery store clerk encounter, every barista, every tow truck driver, every person who drives you nuts at work, to capitalize on every person you meet at the bank, every doctor's appointment you go to meet that nurse, that checkout person, or that doctor, or whatever person you see. I mean, when you go, I don't go to the hairdresser anymore, shocker, but if you do, if you think it's just about your hair, you're missing it. Because whatever sphere of influence you're in, these are the people he's put before you. These are the opportunities that God has placed in your path because he's called you from something, but he's called you to something, because why are you here? If he's called you for something, why are you here? And God has put those people in your life because faith, by the way, still comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word. Amen. That still happens. And so why are you here? You're here because God has a mission for you in this world for his glory. That's why you're here. Because otherwise, he might as well just take you out. Because you're wasting time. See, it's less offensive than last week, right? I just told you you're wasting time with your life. No offense there. But that's what the point is. And the crazy thing is, God has put people in your life that won't give me the time of day. Like, they won't listen to me. They don't know me. They don't trust me. They don't care about me. But they know you. Like, they trust you. They care about you. So why has God put them in your life and not my life? So you could just come to church again alone? Is that why? They put them in your life so that, you know what, that's just, you could have an interaction with them and leave, and so that your life is blessed? Is that why? Or could it be that every single person that you interact with today, God put them into your life as a potential opportunity for you to redeem the time? We need to be better at redeeming the time, to capitalize on it, to invest spiritually in someone else's life. Why? Because he says in verse 16, he says the days are morally corrupt. He says the days are wicked, or it's translated here, the days are evil. Do you realize that as we do life in this world, true Christians ought to feel a wee bit out of place, wouldn't you think? Like, we really should feel a little bit different. Like, it should feel strange to us. Why? Because this world is not our home. Do you realize the house you're living in is not your long-term plan? That's not, the job you have is not the long, that's not plan A long-term. But boy, we live like it. And when we truly understand what he has planned for us, then our stop on planet Earth is just a blip on the radar compared to all eternity, because we are strangers and aliens. And we've forgotten, as strangers and aliens, to not get comfortable And that our mission is to help other people who don't know Jesus become strangers and aliens and to begin to feel uncomfortable and fall in love with Jesus and have a different plan than their plan A. So see, Jesus, he tried to explain this concept to the disciples. Now, the disciples, we think the disciples, it's funny, growing up, I always thought the disciples were a bunch of 40-year-old white guys because that's what all the pictures show. But history would tell us that the disciples, the oldest one was probably 19, Peter, and the youngest one was probably 14, which was John. So they're teenagers. He ran a youth group. I mean, really, that's what he did. So Peter is the only one because he's the only one that paid the temple tax. We can argue that later. But he tried to explain to these teenagers, like, this very concept. So he prayed a prayer in John chapter 17 that really revealed the same concept. This is Jesus. He's praying this just hours before he goes to the cross. This is what Jesus prays. He prays his Father. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Don't take them out. Protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone, Jesus prays. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Who's he praying for? Us. Yeah, that's what he's praying for right there, that we would believe the message that comes through them, which here we are. Because of their words, we follow Jesus. And he's saying the prayer that he had for them is not that God would take them out of the world. He's like, oh, no, no, no. You got work to do. I just want you protected and that they would not be in the, they would be in the world, but not of the world. But by being in the world, they would connect to people who didn't know Jesus so that they would share the gospel. And Jesus prays that, that they would have the words to say and that we would have the words to say. Words to say that would keep us on mission. Words to say that would create a burning passion inside of us, a burning passion that keeps us from getting comfortable, from making this life about things it's not about at all. The words to help keep us on mission and focused. Church, Jesus has not left us here so that we can build and live in bigger houses. He hasn't. He's not left us here so that, you know what I want you to do? I want you to impress your friends with how much money you make. That's why you're here. Really? That's why we're here? He's not left us here that we would just carve out a living and pay taxes. It's bigger than that. It's so much bigger than that. We're here to help people connect to God and to each other and to do it in every neighborhood. That means we have a responsibility for Tampa and Clearwater, Dunedin, Pinellas Park. You can go south. You can go all in Miami, Fort Myers. You can hit Gulfport. You can go across the strait to Jacksonville, to the Panhandle. We're responsible in all of those places. That's what it ought to be about instead of, a bigger house would be nice. See how shallow that sounds? More money in my account. See how simple that sounds? See, but if it all starts right here in St. Pete, if I'm honest, I don't wake up every morning and go, God, whoever you have for me today, bring it on. I mean, that's what I want to do as your pastor. I want to get up every morning, feet hitting the ground. God, whoever you bring in front of me, anybody, anywhere I'm in, I'll tell them about Jesus somehow. I want to. As you're getting your coffee at Starbucks or Kahwa and you're telling them about Jesus, what he's done in your life, and we're driving down the street, headed to work, or taking our kids to school, and we're praying, hey, God, give us an opportunity to speak about your son, Jesus, today. God, just anybody, just give me the words to say. I want you to speak through me, so Jesus, and help me have fun doing it. Help me enjoy every conversation that I have. And so whoever you bring into my life, I'm going to go for it. So you walk in the break room. Hey, how's it going? Hey, man, it's going good. Good, yeah, God's good too. And they're like, what? And some of you are like, that's corny. I would never say that. And I would go, why? Why? Who cares? You care way too much what other people think. I gave that up years ago. Otherwise, I would be preaching topical sermons to you. If I cared what people thought, I would teach you topical things. Because then everyone would be happy. But every week I try to offend you more. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to teach God's word. I thought, you know what? There's got to be more than this. You know, because I really don't care what other people say. Because I just want to go, you want to come to church with me? No. Why? My pastor's a mess. You should meet him. You know, he's a wreck, but I think you'd like him. I don't really care because, see, I'm an alien and I'm a stranger. And so I want to invest my time here. I want to redeem the time. I want to invest spiritually, and I want to do it for God's honor so that every relationship, every interaction, every neighborhood, every meal, church, that's our mission. And we need to be doing that. Amen. With passion, vigor, and smiles. Not necessarily in that order. And so, see, truthfully, no one ever told me this. I wish they had told me this when I was a kid. You realize we're spies? I wish someone had told me, seriously, I wish someone had told me this when I was a kid. Like, think about it for a second. We're not citizens here. I'm a spy. How cool is this? I should get a badge. Like, this is not our home. Like, do you realize that I am here on official business? Spy, right? Like, your job is just a front. Spy. Your house is a staging area. Spy. See, we're all a bunch of spies, because in many ways, your life is just one big cover. That's all it is a big cover, because you're really not here to make widgets. You really think God cares when he gets to heaven. Wow, how'd they put that thing together? Can you help me understand how that machine works? Really? Like, I don't think that's it at all. See, we're not here to make widgets. We're not here to make money, sell a house, buy another house, find a car, sell that car, give it to our kids. That's not why we're here. We're really here to tell people about Jesus. That's why we're here. That's the mission God has for us. Why? Because you've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who lives, but it's Christ who lives in you. And you thought math class was about math. And you thought traffic school is about your speeding ticket. You thought being called into your boss's office was because of whatever. You know, it's about maybe there's people there who don't know Jesus, and you can redeem the time. What an opportunity to be light and to shine and have a little fun. Because everyone else thinks, you know, wow, that's awkward. I'm okay being awkward. I don't have any problem with that whatsoever. I mean, because how boring is it to do what we're doing now? I mean, because if really this life is all about accumulating stuff, caring what other people think, and waiting to die, no thank you. Not in at all. I'd rather be on mission because that's why I'm here. But somehow we've gotten it all backwards. Like, everyone's trying to get bigger and better, impress this person, impress that, acquire more of this, acquire more than that, just working to the core to get our kids a sports scholarship and to pay for college and to provide some retirement. Like, does that sound right? Some of you are like, oh, I don't know how to answer that question, you know, because we're living like that's right. Because I don't see anywhere in the Bible. I mean, maybe it's just me. Maybe this is in third opinions, because we all read opinions really well in the Bible, right? There's no book called Opinions, just so you know, if you're looking for that in your Bible right now. But we think there is. So I don't read anywhere in Scripture where Jesus says, you know what? I am so glad I saved you. And I saved you, and now that you're saved, this is what I want you to do. This is the plan I have for your life. Graduate high school, then get some college debt. And then what I want you to do is I want you to get that job that you doesn't go with a degree that you just got. And then what I want you to do is to buy a house, and I want you to get married, and I want you to have some kids. And then I want you to realize that your house isn't big enough, and I want you to sell that house and buy another house. And then I want you to work harder, and then what I want you to do is I want you to work most Saturdays and lots of Sundays, too, to fill yourself with your kids' activities and have no margins. And actually, either on the weeknights, either work or go to kids' activities. And then when you're done with that, what I want you to do, I want you to take every dollar that you make, and I want you to spend it on you. And then what I want you to do, if you have any money left over, think about maybe your church, but that's okay. And then on Sunday, if you have time, you should go to church, but don't make your kids come. Don't force them to come, because that's mean. Don't be a mean parent. Like, that's what I want. You know, if that's what you choose to do. And then I want you to hang in there, because even though you're exhausted, you will eventually make it to be an empty nester. And then you can decide whether you want to keep your spouse or not, or upgrade. That's what I want you to do. And then Once you make that decision, what I want you to do is spend the rest of your life talking about your doctor's appointments and your aches and pains over and over again with your children, and just do that. Surround yourself with people who think just like you. Is that it? Is that really it? If it's not, why are we living like that? That's exactly how we live. Someone's like, that's me. Yeah, that's us right there. We think that's life, and we laugh because we know it's true. But that can't be the point, because every place God puts you is an opportunity. It's why Jesus says just the opposite of what I just said. It's why Jesus says whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus' point is, who cares about chasing the world? Because at the end of the day, when you die, you die. All that stuff that you worked so hard to acquire, all that stuff that you have, you know what's going to happen to all that stuff? Your kids are going to be annoyed because they're going to have to take 10 days off work to come settle your estate and eBay it all and set up a massive yard sale. And that clown thing that you thought was so precious in your life is going to be on the $2 table, and they're going to sell it all anyways for the cash. That is what is going to happen. Because compared to your mission, none of that stuff matters. See, now you're all really offended. Colton's like, oh, bad. Oops, sorry. But that's what's going to happen. Let's be honest. That is what happens. Now, before you email me, what I'm not doing is, I understand that we have to provide for our families. Like, I get that. I'm not pushing on that. I don't think we should all quit our jobs, buy an RV, and live in the mountains of Virginia. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm suggesting. But I don't think your job, whatever it is that you do for a job, I don't think your job is about you making money. You know what your job is? You are a marketplace missionary, and you get paid to be a missionary. That's why you do what you do. That's why you have the passion you have. You have a different passion and skill set than I have. So you are a marketplace missionary. I think your job is so that you can meet people and tell them about Jesus. That's the point. Because otherwise, why are you here? You're wasting time. Notice verse 17. That's what Paul says. He says, therefore, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He says, since you're on mission, since you've died with Christ, since he has an assignment for you, don't be foolish. Don't get distracted. Don't get sucked into the world, because the world doesn't know God. The world's never going to live like Christ, and the world will never behave and live like we should. He says, instead, understand the will of the Lord, which is to proclaim Christ. That's what life is about. Life is about waking up in the morning and saying, God, anywhere, any day, anytime. Anything, doesn't matter the cost, I'm in. I am in. And then we sit back and we watch the opportunities come in. And then you have crazy stories, because your friends, some of your friends have stories where you're like, that stuff never happens to me. Yeah, people have stories where they're like, yeah, and then someone just asked me this and I was in this situation, because they're viewing it differently. Like, how fun is that if that was what life was about? And then you go to bed every night and you go, God, that was so much fun, a little crazy at times, that was fun, and I can't wait to see what you have for me tomorrow. I mean, God, that, yes, I have an agenda. There's work I have to do, and I'm going to be faithful to my job. And if my job is digging a ditch, I'll dig the best ditch this guy has ever seen in my life, because I don't work for that guy. I work for Jesus. And when I give it my all, he'll see something in my character. Maybe at break time, my character, he'll ask a question. I get to talk to him about Jesus. And that's the point. That's where the fun comes in. That's what he wants from us. But that's countercultural, isn't it? How many Christians are doing that? See, we don't do it because it feels unnatural at times. You bet it does. Because living different is unnatural. I didn't say it was easy. It's not something that we tend to gravitate towards, but then Paul says, you know what? You do, by the way, have a different power living in you. You know that, right? Like, in fact, the Roman culture was very, very similar to now, because in their culture, when they would gather to worship, it looked very, very different than what you're experiencing right now. And I'm going to show you that, because the next passage isn't about alcohol. It's actually about worship. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So you can't miss the context here. This isn't, again, about alcohol. It's about worship. So the context here is pre-Christ, pre-Paul showing up and establishing a church in Ephesus, church in their day was show up to church, 99 bottles of beer on the wall, right? The beer and the wine go around. Everybody gets drunk. The next thing you know, the drugs go around. Everyone gets, you know, woo, you know. And the next thing you know, sexual activity happens and everyone high fives and that's church. You're like, I'm sorry, right? That is very different than church today. And Paul's like, don't do that. Like, why would you do that? He says they would drink until they would pass out. Church, we're supposed to be way different than that. That's not the power that drives you. They're seeking something to fulfill their lives, and I've filled it. The Holy Spirit is in you, and the people of God, you can't live on mission when you're about that stuff, and notice that it leads to debauchery. And some of you are like, no idea what that means. Debauchery today means excessive indulgence in sensual things. In that day, it meant that, but it also means when you do that, it makes you worthless. When you do that, it disqualifies you for the mission. You've been taken out by the enemy. Still think we're in peaceful times? He says, you're taken out. He goes, don't do that. Instead, verse 18 says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. God didn't leave you here to get drunk with wine and controlled by that stuff. He's got a different mission for us to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He says, listen to him, be encouraged by him. And here in Ephesians, he doesn't use the metaphor of the fruit of the Spirit, which is you can read about in Galatians. But here he says, this is what it's going to look like. There's five things if you're under the influence of the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit. Ready? This is how you know if you're under the control of the Spirit. These five things. Verse 19. The way you speak is going to be different. So it says, the way you speak is going to be different. You're going to speak scripture. You're going to speak passages about Jesus. That's how you know that the Holy Spirit is influencing your life. You're under the control of the Holy Spirit. Second and third is found in verse 19. It also says you're going to sing and make music. It says you're going to make a melody. You're going to have melody. You have a song in your heart and a song on your lips. Now, it doesn't say we're all going to sing on key and that, you know, it's going to be a top hit. It just says that you're going to, it's going to move you. You know, it's inside of you. Like, how could you not sing after all he's done for you? When you really look at the low life you used to be, and you look at it in light of the grace of God and then how he takes you and makes you into a new creation, how can you not sing with gratitude? How can you not sing how could you not make music? Does anybody in this room, and you're all going to say you know him, everybody knows Tim Bowman. Everyone has met Tim, and like three of you are like, no, but it's your first Sunday. And so Tim's the guy in the hallway that always whistles. When we're here during the week, I know if Tim's here because he's whistling. There is a song in that man's heart. He's just smiling. He's walking around. It's like, do you ever get irritated? Like, I'm frustrated that he's not angry, you know? Like, I want to be like Tim. I want a song in my heart. That's how you know. He's like, I can't help keep that sound. That sound is in me. Fourth, verse 20, it says you're going to give thanks. Some of you are like, okay. But see, you're going to thank him, he says, when times are good. So when your job is good, your marriage is good, your kids are good, your bank account is good, you're going to thank him. But the idea here is you're going to thank him when those things aren't good, when your job's not good, when your kids aren't good, when your bank accounts aren't good. See, if you are in the control of the Holy Spirit, you've seen him in pain and sorrow. You see him in death and in poverty. You see him in the promotions and in the unemployment, and you thank him. You thank him in life's sunrises and in life's sunsets. You weren't supposed to be at this service. The Holy Spirit has you thanking him when even the world around you goes, what are you doing? You're a weirdo. Yeah. I'm an alien and stranger. Fifth is verse 21. Verse 21 says, you're going to be subject to one another. And then if you've got your Bible open, look at what I get to preach on next week. We'll talk about being subject to one another next week, but those are the things. Those five things are the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so the question is, why is this text here? I think it's to remind us that God has a mission for you and not me. What I mean by that is some of you think that your mission is my mission and it's not. God has a mission for you. That's why you're here. And my mission isn't necessarily directly tied to your mission because there's people who are in your life. See, I can't live your life. Only you can. And if you've placed your faith in Christ and you're still here, then God has an assignment for you. And have you accepted it? Because if you're alive, and if you can hear my voice, and you're watching, you're here because he wants to use you. Why else would you still be here? Because there's somebody in your condo association that you're here for. There is someone in your world, in your office or school that needs Jesus, and that's your mission. Little old messed up, scared, feels like you don't know what to say, you. Tomorrow when you wake up and you go about your day, may you feel different when your feet hit the floor. When your feet hit that floor, may you say, God, whatever you have for me today, anybody, anywhere, anytime. And God, I'm half terrified right now, if I'm honest, so, but whatever you want, God, you bring it. And then with every word, with every action, you'll smile knowing exactly why you're here. That's why Jesus has you here. You have an assignment every day in church. Whether you like it or not, that is the blueprint for your life and for his church.